There is this saying that goes like this. Money makes the world go round. Who's ever heard that before? All right. People say this saying a lot, but there's even been songs made about it, like all kinds of different songs from like, you know, country or whatever to like hip hop. There's lots of songs about this. And it's true that money is a driving force in the world because you have to purchase things. The money is the transaction. It's the way we obtain things. And especially in the United States of America, everything here costs money, right? There's nothing that's free. It costs you money to drive here today. Probably everybody here paid money to get here today, right? You don't think about it that way sometimes, but I do. This is just the way I think. I think when I'm going to go to Effingham and back, like how much is this going to cost me? Most people are just like, well, it's just gas. It's already in the tank. No, I paid for that gas. How much is it going to cost me to drive there and back? But you paid to drive here today. I didn't. Praise the Lord. I just walked over. My wife did, though. So sometimes we got to pay for things. How many of you are wearing clothes today? Praise the Lord. Everybody. We're all wearing clothes. Hallelujah. All right. Guess what? They cost money. All of it. Even if someone gave it to you, they paid money for it. Someone paid money. Somebody bought them. It costs us money to have these lights on, to have electricity. It costs money for us to have this band playing through the speakers, through the system up there where it's nice and loud. It costs money for me to have this microphone going so you can hear me better, right? All these things cost money, and money, it does influence most decisions that people make on a daily basis. Most decisions, money is a factor. Money does have influence. And so there's that saying again, money makes the world go round. And basically what that means is what they're trying to say is that without money, the world wouldn't function. Without money, you can't do anything. The world doesn't function. But I want to say that money isn't everything. Amen? Money's not everything. Right? Money can buy a house, but it can't make it a home. Right? Money can buy a bed, but it can't buy a good night's sleep. Right? Money can buy a clock, but it can't buy time. Money can buy you a book, but it can't buy knowledge. It can buy you a position, but it can't buy respect. It can buy you medicine, but it can't buy you health. Money can fill the offering plate, but it doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't save you. See, money's not everything. Money is important, but it's not everything. And we know it's important just because of how much the Bible speaks about money. The Bible talks about money more than it talks about hell. That should tell us something. Yeah, money is a big deal, and it's also a very sensitive subject. And I've held off for 2.5 years now without preaching about money. Some of you may have noticed that. I haven't done it once. I have not had one sermon that has been strictly about money until now. All right? The subject of money offends people unlike any other topic. It just really does. It offends people unlike anything else. And even in the church, okay, you can come into the church and you know people, you may have heard it, you may have said it yourself, you know, I hate money sermons. I've heard it all. I know all the scriptures. I know what you're going to say. I didn't come to church for this. This isn't what I need today. Maybe it is. Okay, if that's your viewpoint, maybe it is. But if that's you, I'm just asking today. A lot of us times Christians, we think we already know what's right with money. I can talk about sin and you're like, okay, I got some sin to work out, but I'm good with my money. Don't you start talking about my money, all right? If any of that's you today, seriously, with all my heart, I'm just asking, set that mindset aside. Let's look at what the scriptures say about money. And my real motive here is that God will change all of our hearts to be cheerful givers, all of our hearts to be sacrificial givers, all of our hearts to give from our heart, not out of necessity, not grudgingly, just the exact scripture that Cheryl shared earlier. That's what my desire is. So I'm going to share this today. I want us to have an open heart, let God speak to us today. And And I did not warn you guys ahead of time. One, because I didn't want people skipping out, says preaching on money. All right. And two, why do we warn people? Like, I wish I should have told you to wear your steel toe boots. Listen, if I'm going to step on your toes, I want you to know it. Like, why would you warn somebody to put on steel toe boots if you're going to step on their toes? They can't feel it. They don't know. So I don't even know why we say that, but it's something that we say. And so today I'm continuing this series, Why We Do It. And I'm looking at tithes and offerings, mostly tithes, but you're going to see what offerings, what I think about that too. But and my motive, again, it's really just to help you understand what the Lord desires. It's not to guilt you into giving more today. It's to bring understanding and clarity is my prayer. And if you notice, we already took up tithes and offerings, right? I'm not bringing it back down, okay? I intentionally did the anti-pastor move where if you're going to preach about money, you have to take up offering at the end, right? How many of you have been in a money sermon and the offering has been changed? Today, instead of being at the beginning, it's going to be at the end. So I'm going to make you all feel guilty and you're going to give more, right? That's really, it's very, very common. And I purposefully am not doing that because it is not my motivation to provoke you to guilt. It is not my motivation that today we get 25 or 50 or 100% more in the offering, and then next week everything is back to the same. That doesn't do me any good. Listen, I don't get a percentage. Like, for me, I mean, you give what you give. That's between you and God. I don't get, like, a percentage. I'm not into trying to just get a special one-time guilt offering. I want you to hear this message. I want you to pray about it. I want you to reflect on it. I want you to do study of your own. And I'm hopeful that in all of us, myself included, that it provokes us to a generous heart that is a permanent work of the Spirit of God. Okay, that's really what my desire is. So you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to pray 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. Father, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for, Lord, your Spirit. I thank you that today that you can speak to us, that your word is real, it is living, it is active, it is alive. And today I pray right now for every one of our hearts, God, that it would be open to you. But I pray right now that you would help me to relay this message in love and in grace, Lord, not provoking guilt, not to try to make people feel bad. But Lord, I just pray that you would help me speak these words with truth, with love, with grace, and help each and every heart in this place be open to receive what you have for them today, Lord. God, I pray anything that I have prepared that is not of you, that you would push it to the side. Help me skip over it and discard it. Lord, and you have your way with our hearts today. You change us. You transform us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." How many of you have ever heard this scripture in a money sermon? Almost always. This one in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. You hear those two verses all the time. But this one right here is really where my heart's at. This is what God does desire for us, okay? He does not want to give us to give grudgingly or out of necessity, but he does want us to give cheerfully. And I want you to ask yourself these questions right now. You don't have to raise your hand, but is that hard for you to do? Is it hard to give cheerfully? Is it hard to not give grudgingly or not give of necessity? And basically that means you're reluctant to give or you're unwilling to give. You know, like you're coming down like, I really don't want to put this in here, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, like, I mean, really, people go through that and you may from time to time, but do you sometimes wish that you didn't have to give, right? Sometimes we wish that, wish we didn't have to give. Do we only come down and give in the offering because, you know, other people are watching? There's a person that used to always crumble up their money They don't come to church here anymore. They used to crumble up their money. They folded it the same way every week. Every week it was a $10 bill. Every week it was folded the exact same way. And this is when we would pass the plates and they would put it in there. And I'm like, and they did it like trying to be inconspicuous. And it was somebody who talked the talk, but didn't necessarily walk the walk. And I'm like, why do you do that? We all know that you're the one that puts that in there. You crumble it the same way, fold it the same way every week. Try to hide it, like put it in an envelope or just put it straight in there and nobody would know. But people do things like this. And that's where I'm getting at is some people come down and they give just to give. Not because they believe in it, not because they love the Lord or anything, but because I'm afraid somebody's not going to see me giving. Like they're going to see me sitting in the pew and I'm not giving and I don't want them to think ill of me. Like, listen, if you answered yes to any of those questions, today I really, really pray that God will speak to your heart and just help you understand the reason for giving, the motivation for giving. I'm going to tell you my personal experience. I do not mean to boast or to make myself seem like I'm something great because I'm just an ordinary man, but I love to give. Like seriously, love, love, love to give. I especially love to give to God and I especially love to give to this church. I really do and I have for a long time. I can be completely honest when I say this, that I have never given with the heart since I've gotten saved where I wish that I could keep it. I have never given where I think, man, if I would keep all this money, I could have I could have a new car. I could have a car payment or we could go out to eat two more times every week or I could have this or that. I never have given with those motives since I started tithing. I've never given with the heart where I thought I could keep it or think what else I could do with it. I never really questioned like, man, do I have to give this today? I really would like to keep it back for myself. I enjoy giving. I really, really do. If I miss a Sunday, listen, I guarantee you the next Sunday, I'm putting double in there. This is, and I'm going to get to where I'm going with this. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm just telling you, this is what I do. I love to give so much to God and to this church that I don't miss it. If I'm away from here, I may give an offering somewhere else. And when I come back, I put my tithe in there. I can't wait to do it. Usually I'm like, Christy, did you write that check for double this week? And sometimes she'll say, no, I forgot. And I'll say, make sure you do it next week. Right? It's not because I feel like I have to. Who's going to call me out on that? Nobody. I don't have to, but I want to. Like I desire to. And so I love putting that check in the offering box. But I'm going to tell you, that has not always been the case. That has not always been the case. It was a miraculous work of God that I've gotten to that point. I'm dead serious. I used to totally be a person that lived for money. I mean, I totally lived for money. Even as a teenager, you can ask my mom, as a teenager, I worked full-time hours. I worked at the card shop. I worked at Daryl's. I worked at the grocery store. I worked at the greenhouse, sometimes two or three of them at a time. If I wasn't at school, I was working. You know why? I wanted money. I wanted money. I loved money, and praise God, my mom taught me to at least be somewhat responsible with it. You pay your bills first. Right? At least I knew that. But I loved money. I loved stuff. And I still like stuff. Okay? Don't get me wrong. But God has changed my heart to be one that loves God and loves people a lot more than I love stuff. And I love to give because I know, especially when I'm giving to the Lord's work, I know what's being done with those finances. And I love that more than I love possessions. So my hope today is that our love for people will overtake our love for possessions. Our love for God will overtake our love for money, our love for new things and flashy things, that we can focus on what's eternal instead of what's temporary. And so 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, another very familiar verse, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows." This is one of the most misused scriptures, misquoted scriptures probably in all of the Bible, along with only God can judge me, okay? The worldly scriptures that everybody knows is only God can judge me and money is the root of evil, right? Those are the worldly scriptures because those are not accurate. It's money is not evil. Got that? Money's not evil. It's just money. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, the love of money will provoke us to all kinds of evil. Listen, most evil stems from pride. And one of the most prideful things, especially in America, is money, our finances, what we have, what we can do with it. Money and the evil that can come from the love of it will even provoke people to the point where they stray from their faith because of their greediness. Listen, this is truth. This is the scripture. It says that people can love money so much, it will cause them to become so greedy that they will walk away from their faith. That's a pretty big deal. That's pretty evil, okay? And so almost no Christian will say, I love money, because we know that we shouldn't, right? We know that we shouldn't say that we love money because we've heard this scripture. Like, I don't love money. I don't love it. I like it a lot, but I don't love it. But let me tell you what a love of money is so you can reflect on it. You can examine yourself. This is what it means. If you look up the Greek word there, love of money is actually one Greek word, and I didn't write down what the word was. But this is what it means, literally. It means greed for riches or being stingy in a desire to gain or hoard wealth. So greed for riches or just being stingy because you want to build up wealth or hoard wealth. And so if you're not a giver, if you're not someone who likes to give, there's probably some trace of this in you. That hurts. I know, it stings. But there's probably something in you that causes you to be stingy or have some kind of greed for riches. You may not consider yourself to be greedy or stingy, but listen, there's two kinds of givers. There's the cheerful giver and there's the reluctant giver. That's what we're told in 2 Corinthians. There's the two kinds, okay? The one that gives grudgingly or out of necessity, that's the stingy giver. That's the reluctant giver. And to be stingy is to have a love of money. So again, my heart is not just for you to give more. That's really not my motivation. I want you to have all that God has for you. And I believe a part of that, what God has for you, is a heart to give cheerfully, to be happy to give. So I'm getting ready to talk about tithing. So here we go. Those that don't believe in tithing, don't tune me out. You can still, listen, this is between you and God. You can still not believe in tithing when I'm done. It's really not my issue. I'm just trying to lay out what I've got here. And for some people, tithing is like a swear word, right? It's like a bad word. Like, how dare you say tithe? I'm cool with offerings. Don't say tithe. But I believe in tithing. I really do. I believe in it. I do it. I've done it since I got saved, and I will never stop doing it. Listen, that man right there, Jason Einhorn, told me, don't ever say never. It's like you say never, and sometimes God will prove you wrong. I'm saying I will never stop tithing. I'm testing God in this. You go ahead and try me. I will never stop tithing. I believe in it. I believe that it's powerful. I believe that it's caused great blessing in my life. And those that don't know what it is, what tithing is literally giving a tenth, 10% of what you earn to God. Hear that last word. Giving a tenth of what you earn to God. Okay, it's not giving it to me. It's not necessarily giving it to this church. It's giving it to God. Okay, that's why it's between you and God. It's not between me and you. It's not between the elders or the church board and you. It's between you and God because it's Him that you're to give it to. But that's what a tithe is. And in the Old Testament, there were times, okay, in the Levitical law, there were times where the tithe was given in grain. There's times where it was given in animals. There's times where it was once a year, every 3 years that it was done it for special events and occasions. And you got to remember that one, that they didn't all necessarily rely on money through the Old Testament. Sometimes what their gain was crops. Their gain was animals. and they would tithe out of that, and they would give the best. They wouldn't give their you know, the runt of the litter. They would give their best. But for us today, we're talking about money, okay? We're talking about money. We live in America. Listen, most of you probably get paid in money. Anybody get paid with, like, goats or anything? If you do, don't bring it here. Find somewhere else to give your goat to God. I guess we could put it out here. Maybe we'd give Jimmy a week off. He wouldn't have to mow or something. But we see tithing first. A lot of people like to tie tithing to the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. I don't have to tithe anymore. That's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. Because tithing we see first in Genesis chapter 14. We see it before the law. This is with Abraham. Tithing started under grace by Abraham. You know who Abraham is? He's the guy that all these promises were made to that we like to claim, right? Who loves to claim the promises that were given to Abraham? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We love to claim all these promises that were given to Abraham. And it's funny how Christians are very quick to do that, but not so quick to claim the giving heart that the Lord instilled in Abraham. That God instilled this giving heart to tithe in Abraham. Abraham gave a tenth of all that was gained to Melchizedek, the high priest. This was a voluntary offering, and it was of all that he gained. Listen, they had conquered this city, and they had all this stuff, and Abraham gave a tenth of all of it. Listen, that'd be like me giving a tenth of not just what I have, but what all of you have. Like, we're giving this to God. Like, Abraham didn't give a choice. All that we gained, we're giving a tenth to the high priest because he's our way to God. That he gave it to God. All. Everything that they had. And it was voluntarily given. And it was because the Lord was the reason for their increase. See, Abraham understood that while I'm not being forced to give to God, I know that it's only because of him that we have this increase. It's only because of him that we were able to conquer and that we were able to obtain more. And so because I know that it's only by him that this can be done, I'm going to honor him and I'm going to give him a tenth. See, Abraham did this. It was not a law. It was not told to him that he needed to do it. And this was not him creating a law, but it was a precedent that was being set by someone that we today call a father of our faith, a founder in the faith, a hero of the faith. He was setting this precedent. And see, Melchizedek, he was the high priest. He was not a descendant of Levi. He was not under the law. The law hadn't come yet. But Abraham somehow, some way, he determined, I'm going to give a tenth to God. I'm going to give a tenth to God through the high priest. And then when the law comes out, the law is, you're going to give a tenth, which actually, not get too deep into it, it actually was 22%, but then the Levites would give 10% of that to God. But it ended up being a tenth. So Abraham knew this, and somehow, some way, he comes up with a tenth. He gives it to his high priest. Who is our high priest today? Jesus. Jesus. Melchizedek was a foreshadowing of Jesus in the line of the high priest. And Abraham gave to his high priest. That's why today we give to God. To me, it's clear. I understand it. I give to the Lord. I don't give to an organization. I don't give to a church. If the bank would accept it, we could write Jesus on the checks, but they probably would send those back or something. I don't know. Maybe they wouldn't know where to deposit them. But we're giving to the Lord. That's key. I want everybody to know that that's who we really are giving to. And Abraham must have passed on this idea of the tithe to his family, because we see in Genesis chapter 28, we see Jacob, Abraham's son, he committed to giving the Lord a tenth of everything that he earned. He said, Lord, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything. He committed to it. Again, it's not a law, but it had been passed on by his father. Abraham taught his son. He's like, give the Lord a tenth. He's the reason you have it. You give him a tenth to honor him. Give him a tenth out of just reverence to him and who he is, and because you believe that he's provider. And so I can't say this is true for everybody, but what I refer to as our tithe, I call it tithe because it means tenth, and that's kind of the baseline. I am not talking about the tithe that was established in the law. That's not what I'm talking about when we receive tithes and offerings. I'm talking about the tithe that was established by the heroes of our faith, by their generous, their giving heart, because tithing is not about being bound to a law. Listen, we are free from the law. Tithing is not about being bound to a law. We're free from the law. Listen, we will never be like the church that releases giving records. You realize, I know there's at least one in Effingham I've heard of. They release giving records. Everybody gets a copy. It shows number one, number two, number three, all the way down the line. I believe it's a Catholic church, but and they post it outside. See, and that's binding people to a law. It's bringing guilt and condemnation of the devil on people. That's not my purpose. It's not my plan. And I'm gonna show you how I think that tithing is a great blessing. It's a great privilege that we have because it's not about being bound to a law. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. As Abraham gave to his high priest, we give to our high priest. And I believe tithing is still for today. So I'm going to kind of shift gears here. We are saved by grace through faith, right? Everybody agree with that? We're saved by grace through faith. When we place our hope, our trust, our belief in Jesus, we're saved, right? We become a child of God. According to Romans, we're no longer a slave to sin, but now we're a slave to righteousness. We're no longer our own. We've been bought at a price. We belong to Jesus. Amen? Everybody good in agreement so far? Jesus is our Savior. Praise the Lord. Yes, absolutely. But Jesus is also our Lord. He's our Lord. Now, if he's really Lord, you know what Lord means? Master. He's the master. He's the one in charge. He's the one whom we belong to. So he's the one that's calling the shots. Okay, it's Jesus. Everybody's loving this because everybody loves that Jesus is Savior. Everybody loves that Jesus is Lord, but what is he Lord over? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. They're talking about multiple gods prior to this verse. And Paul says, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. All things are for Jesus. They're all things were made through him and for him, because of him. They're all his. Amen? We believe that? Okay. Christians declare that Jesus is Lord over all, but is he really? Is he really? This is a time to examine our lives. In your life, do you allow Jesus to actually be Lord of all? I'm going to answer it for you. No, you do not. Nobody allows Jesus to be Lord over all. That doesn't change the fact that he is Lord over all, but we, by our sinful nature, right, the flesh versus the spirit, good versus evil, we stop him. We try to put roadblocks in to stop him from being Lord over different areas of our lives. But it doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change that he is Lord. Sometimes we just try to do things our own way. But so since Jesus is Lord over all, then we, if he's master, what does that make us? Servants. Very good. If he's master, we are servants. We must have a stewardship view of our life. We must have a stewardship view of our life. That includes our time. That includes our talents. That includes our finances. We must have a stewardship view. What does it mean to be a steward? Okay? Basically, there are two ways that we can look at our life. There's two ways we can look at life, possessions, finances, all these things. Number one is as the owner. This is how most people look at life. If I'm the owner, then that means my life and my possessions belong to me. I can do what I want. Nobody can tell me otherwise, right? I worked hard for this. I earned it. It's mine. It belongs to me. Like, I'll take my toys and go home if I get mad. That's the owner mentality, okay? The second is the steward. Now, the steward is one that views my life and my possessions belong to God, and they should be used for his purposes. Now, if Jesus is our Lord, then we're a steward, right? We're responsible for managing his money, his life, really. But I'm going to focus on money because that's what the sermon's about. But we are responsible for managing his money. We're not owners, we're managers, okay? I'm responsible for managing the Lord's money. Now, as Christians, we believe in Jehovah Jireh. That's the Lord will provide. We believe that, right? Do you believe that the Lord will provide for your life? We believe that God's our provider, and this means that we will have all that we need. We'll have all that we need in life. This includes the tithe. This includes offerings. This includes blessing others. Listen, if God is, he's either your provider or he's not. Okay? And if you believe, well, I don't have enough money to give to the Lord. I don't have enough money to bless others. I don't have enough money to do this or that. Listen, if you believe he's your provider, you have all that you need. And he's not going to provide all that you need except what you need to honor him. That doesn't make sense. He's your provider or he's not. He will provide all that you need. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that verse isn't specifically talking about money, but it is specifically talking about all of your needs, right? We live in America. Part of your needs is financial, right? He will provide all of our needs. Yet many Christians, again, don't tithe because they don't have enough. And I'm a firm believer that God will always provide. And a lot of times when we think that he hasn't, we've been bad stewards. Listen, I've been through seasons in my life where I've been a bad steward. It's not God's fault if we spend our money on our own pleasures. It's not his fault if we spend money on our own pleasures instead of his. We, as God's people, should never blame God for shorting us, right? I don't have enough to give because God hasn't blessed me with enough. Man, don't ever say that. Don't ever say that you don't have enough to give because God hasn't blessed you with enough. Christianity is built on faith. It is built on faith, and we have to have the faith that God will provide all that we need. And included in that is what we give to honor him. Matthew 6:33 tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's talking about the things that you need. He's talking about money, or about food and about clothing and about shelter. Those things will be provided for you if you seek him first. If we seek God, his kingdom, his will, his desires, all that we need will be met. God will provide. This is a promise. It's a guarantee. And not only will he provide, God is a God of blessing. You guys realize that? Our God, we're going back to Abraham. He promised to bless Abraham and everything under Abraham. God is a God of blessing. God is a God who doesn't change. Listen, if he's a blesser, then he's a blesser, right? It's not like, well, bless everybody except for you, except for that one, you know. God doesn't show favoritism. He's a God of blessing. And if we're faithful to honor God with our finances, viewing them as his, right, because we're the manager, they're his finances. If we give faithfully, I believe there will be blessing. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. honor God with what? With the first fruits of all your increase. I'm going to tell you, this is the whole point of Proverbs verse 9. The whole point is to relay the message that God should always be first. Always. God should always be first. Listen, we get that in our lives. We a lot of times don't put it to practice, right? How many of you know that God comes before your husband or your wife? Okay, how many of you always put God before your husband or your wife? Very few, some people. How many of you know that God comes before your children? How many of you always put God before your children? A few, maybe not many. All right, God always comes first. This includes in your finances. He's either always first or he's not. The areas where he's not first, listen, I'm going to tell you what that means. It's an area for you to work on. Try to put him first. God should always be first, and that's the point of Proverbs verse 9. He should always be first, and this is what's wrong with the American church, is that this concept is missing from many American churches, that God is first. He's always first. Either you put him first or you don't. And many people don't give, again, because they don't have enough left over. And the problem is not that you don't have enough money left over. It's because you don't give or you're not being a good steward. We should honor God with the first fruits. What the first fruits means is the first. It means the beginning. It means the best or the choice part. It does not mean last. It does not mean end. It does not mean leftovers. First fruits is the beginning. It's what you get first. And so we should be giving God what we get first. And I don't believe in not having enough money to honor the Lord. I don't believe in not having enough money to give. If we put God first, then we really don't have enough money to eat out. We really don't have enough money to have that car that we can't afford. We really don't have enough money to have a house that's three times the size that we need. You know, if we're not putting God first, it's not that we don't have enough money to honor God. It's that we don't have enough money for other things in our life. Didn't hear one single amen. I was expecting to get at least one. I'm being honest with you. Either we put him first or we don't. Many, many Christians don't pay a tithe again because they can't afford it. And they say things like, I'll tithe when I make more money. I'll tithe when I make more money. I'll tithe when I get X, Y, or Z paid off. Can I be honest with you? No, you won't. Most of you won't. Okay, there's exceptions to most rules, but most of you won't. If you don't do it now, if you have no desire to do it now, you probably won't ever do it. If you can't tithe $200 off of $2,000, that you make every month, what makes you think that you'll be able to do it when you make $4,000? I'm just being honest. What makes you think that that's going to change? Because our situation evolves, right? Like, well, now I can finally do this. I can finally do that. And that always takes precedent, if that's the kind of mindset that you have. More money will not fix anything. It's not about the amount of money. If you don't like, you don't trust me or whatever, you can listen to one of the wealthiest men in the history of our country, John Rockefeller. He said this. He said, I would have never been able to tithe the first $1 million I made if I had not tithed off of my salary, my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. That if I wouldn't have started there, I would have never done it whenever I was making millions. The amount of money isn't going to change that. And so when we sit down to pay our bills, how many of you pay the most important bills first? Right? And that's different for every person. It might be, for you, it might be my groceries. I'm getting my groceries first, and if I lose my house, I lose my house, but I got to eat. Other people, maybe if I live in a house, I can catch mice or something. I don't know what your priorities are. Everybody's priorities are going to be different, but to you, you pay the bills that are most important first. If you're financially tied, financially strapped, you're probably not paying the hospital for the medical bills. You're like, forget them. You know, they've already done their work. I need lights. You know, people will pay what's important to them first. And again, please, I hope I don't offend anybody. And if I do, I really am sorry. I'm trying to bring clarity here is my purpose. Some people may be offended, and I do get it, because money is a big deal. And it, like, again, it probably offends more than any other topic. Because again, you can talk about sin in church because I got no problems, I'm saved by the blood. Start talking about money, it's like, now wait a minute. I know we have a God that provides. I know we have a God who blesses. And if you read through the scriptures, you will find the scriptures are flooded with words of encouragement about giving and words of encouragement about how much God will bless and how much he will increase. A couple of those, Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters, that means gives, sows, and yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same manner that you use, it will be measured back to you. Tithing, giving is important. I'm going to keep saying the word tithing, but I'm hoping that you guys have already moved past the law. When I say tithing, I'm not talking about the law. But it's important, and it's not required by law, but I believe that it is required by grace. I believe it is required by grace, and that 10% is a baseline, right? If you make 10%, 10% is what I have to give, okay, like robotic, 10% is what I have to give. Okay, now you are making it about law. 10% is a baseline. 10% is like a, you know, this is what Abraham shows us a generous heart is 10%. It's just a baseline. It's not a law. It's something to gauge your giving by, and quite frankly, it's probably just a starting point. We collect tithes and offerings. I believe that tithes is your 10%, whatever you decide in your heart to give to the Lord. Offerings would be anything above and beyond, anything that you want to go to a specific fund. We have people that do that, but they put hundreds of dollars in the plate sometime and say, want this to go to the youth. Okay. Hopefully it's not part of the tithe, because we as individuals don't get to direct God what to do with his money. That's what the board is for. But anything above and beyond or for a specific thing would be an offering. I want to answer a couple of questions. These are probably some of the most common questions about tithing. And listen, some of you, I do know your financial situation, and I promise you, I did not put any of this in here to like point somebody out or single somebody out, because I really didn't. As a matter of fact, I two or three times since I started preaching, I've almost pulled something out, because I'm like, I know this one person struggles with that. And I'm like, but there's other people that struggle with that I don't know their story, and they may need to hear it. So if this is you, I didn't put it in here because of you. And if you take offense to it, I am sorry. But I want to tackle some questions. First one that I get a lot, I've gotten this question more than anything about tithing. Should I tithe on net or gross income? Should I tithe on net or gross income? Again, this is all what I believe I read in the scriptures. This is not the law. This is between you and God. I'm just telling you what I read, what I see. We're going back to Abraham and Jacob. What did they tithe from? All their increase. Proverbs 3 verse 9 talked about giving your first fruits of all your increase. If we believe that God is provider of all that we have, do you believe God is provider of all that you have, or just some of what you have? Hopefully it's all. If you believe that he's provider of all that you have, then I believe that a true tithe would be on your gross income. I know that sounds gross. It really does. It sounds terrible. Listen, again, you either put God first or you don't. When it comes to, well, I think I should give off of my net because right off the bat, some of it gets taken for the government. Okay, so you're putting God second. You're putting the government first. Okay, just because first it comes out of your check and goes to the IRS and to Social Security and to Medicaid and to pay your health insurance and whatever else, that doesn't mean it's not part of your increase. You don't believe me? Look at your W-2. Look at what the government considers to be your increase, the gross. That's what the government considers to be your increase. It's all that you earn, all that you increase, all that you gain is what I believe that you should tithe off of. Next question is, what about, the church needs some stuff. Can I buy some stuff for the church and just subtract it from what I give next week? Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Let's see. Robbie, okay. I owe you $100. Would you be okay if I gave you $20 and some CDs and DVDs that I think you might like? Would that be okay with you? Well, I don't know, but you owed it to me. It's probably from all the overtime you've been working. Okay, we would not be okay with that. If you owe me money and you come and you're like, here, I bought you this plant and some black licorice, I'd be like, you get out of here. Go get my money. I don't even like black licorice, and I will kill plants. I won't water them. You can't. It doesn't work that way with people. It's not going to work that way with God. Why do we do that? I think the church needs a new TV. I'll go and I'll buy that TV, and I won't give a tithe for the next two paychecks, and then I'll start again. That's my tithe. It's I'm giving to the Lord. Listen, God may not want your TV. Just because you think it's a good idea doesn't mean that he thinks it's a good idea, but the board might not approve it. Who cares? The board might think it's a bad idea, that we don't need it, okay? We can't give possessions in place of finances because it's just what we want to do. Now, if you want to go ahead and buy that TV, go ahead and do it. That can be an offering. That can be above and beyond. If you want to give that, that's great. I'm not saying that you can't buy and give things to the church. What I'm saying is don't do, well, this is part of my tithe. That's not right. That's what we would call offering, anything above and beyond. What about, can I tithe my time instead of money? Instead, people say, well, I'm involved. Isn't that enough? Time is money, right? No, time is time and money is money. And I don't mean to be mean with this. I'm being serious. I mean, if you give lots of money, let's look at it from the opposite angle. If you give loads of money to the church, does that mean that you don't need to serve? No, we would never view it that way. We wouldn't be like, well, it's okay that Bob's not here. He gives like $1,000 a week in the offering plate. He doesn't need to come and help set up for the potluck or stay afterwards, or he doesn't need to come to prayer meeting, or he doesn't need to do anything else. He doesn't even have to show up on Sunday. We don't even care as long as he keeps putting money in there. We're not okay with that. Now, I would rather somebody be here than give money, absolutely. But what I'm saying is go back to the whole thing that I've been talking about and teaching. I believe that God provides enough for you to give to him to honor him. I don't believe that time is a good substitute for money. If we give lots of money, we can't just not serve, so it can't work the other way around. It goes all the way back to stewardship. Put God first, trust in him that if you honor him, he will provide all that you need. Next thing is 10%. Going from nothing to 10% is a huge, huge leap of faith. How do you even get started with something like that? Listen, I don't expect anybody to just like go home and like, bam, I'm giving 10% next week and I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. Listen, if you don't already tithe, then there needs to be a process. Now, if God tells you to do that, that's fine. But I'm saying sometimes we got to use some wisdom, some discernment. Zig Ziglar, if you never heard him before, he's an awesome man of God, lots of great wisdom. He said, you don't have to be great to start, but you have to start to be great. And he said, you could start tithing, or how many of you could start tithing a full 10% of your income overnight? Not many. For many families, that's not so easy. Almost no one starts overnight. It takes you managing a budget. It takes you setting up a plan. It takes you intentionally, I'm going to make this happen. Here's how it's going to happen. The key is to start with something and make a plan. Make a timeline. I intend to give, I can do 2%. I can't do 10. I can do 2. And in a month, I'm going to bump that to 3. In another month, I'm going to bump that to 4 or 5. And my goal is within 6 months, I'm going to be tithing. My goal is within 12 months, I'm going to be, doing more than that or whatever. It takes a plan. Ask somebody who's financially sound to help you. I'm certain they will. I will. Ben will. I know Jason's good with finances. We have a treasurer. I hope she's good with finances. She probably could help you out. But I mean, ask somebody to help you out. I believe in that. I believe it's a good thing, but you don't want to hang yourself with it either. You don't want to try to jump in. It's like when sometimes people try to, like, I'm giving everything up in my life for Jesus. And then you see them flame out, crash and burn. They're not even in church anymore. They won't watch TV. They won't turn on the radio. They're afraid to look at anybody. Like, I mean, some people try to do too much too fast. What I'm saying with tithing, listen, unless you are really confident it's what God's telling you to do, don't try to do too much too fast. Make a plan. The last question that I had to answer was, does my tithe have to go to this church? No. I know some of you are probably shocked. Why would a pastor say something like that? I'm going to tell you what your tithe should go to. It should go to God. It should go to God. However, I do believe that this is God's house. I do believe that our leadership is empowered by God to spend the finances here to advance his kingdom. And I do caution very highly against just giving it to any cause. Like, well, they're a not-for-profit. That's a good cause. I could just give to that because I kind of like what they're doing. Listen, make sure it's God, not just good. Okay, you're giving to God. Now, I love pastors that are on TV. I've heard Robert Morris. I listened to a message of his on Daystar one time. Great, great message. It was all about giving. And at the end, he said what I've never seen a televangelist do. He didn't put his address up there, didn't put his phone number up there. He said, you tithe to your local church. He said, don't send it to me. And I was like, all these guys on TV say, send me your money. Like, he actually said, send it to your local church. I believe it's a good thing to do. I believe it's a good habit to be in, but I'm not telling you that you have to. I believe that you have to give it to God because it's God's finances, but this is his church. So when you give to a cause that you believe in, such as a church or any other work of the Lord, when you support it, you invest in it. And we're told in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, what you sow into, what you're pouring your finances into, listen, you will have an investment. You will care about it. You'll take it more seriously. If you're giving here, you're going to be like, man, nobody cleaned. You know, I'm not going to pick a room because I don't know who's cleaning what this month, but nobody cleaned this area of the church. You take investment and you're like, I can do that. This needs done around the church. I can do that. When you're invested financially, listen, you're going to be invested emotionally, spiritually, mentally, because our money, our finances affect all acts. We're people. Okay? It's important to be invested in your church. And I believe in this church. I believe in the work that God has for us. My tithe does go here. Listen, I read an article where a pastor was arguing against pastors tithing. He was an associate, and he said he got hired. He was told his salary would be whatever, $30,000, but he was expected to tithe 10% of that. And so his logical mind goes, well, that means I'm only getting paid $27,000 because the church that pays me, I'm just giving that right back to them. See, he's got the wrong mindset on tithing. You're not giving it to the church. I don't care what name you write on the check. You're giving it to God. And so I do tithe here to this church. It's the very first thing in my budget. I'm not even kidding you. I'll show anybody in the church if you want to view it. The number one thing in my budget, the first thing is tithe. The second thing is other offerings, because I'm looking for somewhere else to sow my money, to sow my finances into. When I go to the community services, I'm like, praise the Lord, how much do we got in our other giving? And Christy will say like $30, and I'm like, right, $50. I'm serious. That's the way that I view giving. And so I do give to this church first. I go somewhere else, I give there. And I believe in giving to the local church, but really, ultimately, it's up to you. It's between you and God. Just make sure you're giving it to God, not to a organization that seems good. And so again, all this is between you and God. If you disagree with me on any of these points, please don't be offended. Pray about it. Ask the Lord. Seek the Lord. And the real test is that all giving, whether you believe in a tithe or you believe in just calling it offerings, all giving is really about the heart. It's really all about the heart. It's all a heart issue. And we see that in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. We see, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these gave out of their abundance, or out of their abundance put in their offerings to God. But she, out of her poverty, gave in all the livelihood that she had. Man, it's the heart that really counts. It's why are you putting it in there? Why are you investing? Why are you coming up here? It's why I asked all those questions at the beginning. It's not about the amount we give. It's not really about the reasoning we come down. If it's because we are afraid of what someone else is going to see, or because I feel like I have an obligation, it's about the heart. Like, am I cheerfully giving? Am I desiring to give and to sow and to pour into the ministry of God? It's about him. God wants us to give cheerfully, but he wants us to give cheerfully because we love him, because we desire to please him. It's not because we have to or we're told to, but he wants us to have a desire to give, and he wants us to understand that it's a privilege to give. Remember? Be thankful you have a cup. It's a privilege to be able to give. It really is. There's people that literally don't have anything to give. Now, I'm not saying their budget's out of whack and they've overextended themselves. I'm saying they literally don't have things to give. They're living on the streets of St. Louis. They're living in the foothills of Africa with nothing, you know, nothing to eat, no shelter. There's people like that that don't have anything to give. We need to realize it really is a privilege that we act out of our love toward God, and it's our relationship with him that should produce this desire to give cheerfully to him. The whole reason for giving is to show love. You know, there's the promises of God, and most of the time people preach on giving, and they preach on give as much as you can to this church, and I promise God will bless you. There are blessings. There are promises of God that come with giving. But that's not the reason that we give. You know what those promises are? They're the result of the giving heart. They're not to be the motivation of the giving heart. And so if you give, I do believe you will be blessed. But if you give to be blessed, listen, it's probably not going to work out in your favor. I'm just being honest. And everybody uses Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It tells us to test the Lord in this. Listen, it doesn't mean test the Lord with your filthy heart. That I'm gonna give this. I'm testing you to make sure you're going to give me something back. No, that just means if you give with a cheerful heart, if you give with a heart that I love God and I love people, you wait and see. He'll bless you. It doesn't mean like, I don't want to give this, but you said to test you. I'm going to try it. That's not what he means. How ridiculous does that sound? Probably sounded really ridiculous in that voice, didn't it? It comes down to our heart and trust. Do we trust God with our finances? I'm wrapping up here, but I heard this illustration of a missionary in Africa. He received a knock at the door of his hut one afternoon, and answering, the missionary found a native boy holding a large fish in his hands. And the boy said, Reverend, you taught us what tithing is, so here, I brought you my tithe. And the missionary, you know, he's grateful, but he looks at the fish and he questions the boy, well, if this is your tithe, where are the other 9 fish? And the boy, just beaming, he says, oh, they're back in the river. I'm getting ready to go catch them now. And that's the kind of heart that God wants in giving. You know, a heart of trust, a heart of just joy. I mean, the story says that the kid was beaming. He's like, oh, don't worry about that. They're back in the river. Like, I'm getting ready to go get them. God's waiting. He's waiting for me back there. That's the kind of heart that we have. That's putting God's promise to the test. Doing it with joy. Doing it cheerfully. And so I hope that today, going forward, that you'll choose to tithe. And part of it is being obedient. I really believe that. But even bigger, it's that you will feel grateful to be able to give, that you will feel honored to be able to give. And yes, there are sacrifices along the way. I know, nobody likes sacrifices. It might be you have to give up the new clothes that you wanted, or you might have to give up the new toys that you wanted. You might have to give up the new car or house or fill in the blank. But instead, we're trading worldly things, which are temporary, for things that are eternal. That's what I really wholeheartedly believe in. When I put my check in that box, I really believe I'm sowing in to eternal things. I'm sowing into the fact that we can be open, that we can have open doors where people can come in here and find Jesus. Listen, if we didn't do anything else but have a church service that was open for people to come in and be ministered to, it'd be worth it. But we're able to sow into the Ministerial Alliance and the Food Pantry and Kate and Adam and Jeff and Mary Ann and Fabian and Carol, and we're able to do so much more. That's what we're sowing into. And so I want to encourage you today to pray about tithing. I want you to study about tithing. Paul said, let every man be a liar, right? You guys know that? It gets used a lot. That means don't just take my word for it. Go home and study it on your own. Look it up. I want you to pray about it, study it. Choose to live without some things now so that we can invest in things that are forever. Amen? Stand with me in this place if you would. I'm going to pray a blessing, and then we're going to sing one song to praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray right now, Lord, God, that your seed, your scriptures, your living word would take root in our hearts. You would help us, every one of us, myself included, to be that cheerful giver. Lord, that as we give, that we're giving with joy, just as that young boy, in trust, in faith, Lord, knowing that you have something greater for us, knowing that you are our provider, you are all that we need. And right now we say that, Jesus, we are yours, and we live to bring you glory. And right now we're going to lift up your name. We're going to cry out to you, Lord. We're going to thank you. We're going to praise you because you are good and there is none like you. We praise you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.